Brothers and sisters, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. John 15, verse 1, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 17. Our text this morning will be the first five verses of this chapter. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Father, we ask for your Spirit's illumination, for his work of opening eyes, unplugging ears, illuminating minds and softening hearts, so that the word would not only be heard and understood, but believed, embraced, cherished, savored. And that we in return might respond in faith and obedience, in joy and celebration, in singing the praises of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. So bless, we pray, the preaching of the word this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I have the great privilege this morning of presenting to you from the Word of God one of the great teachings of all of Scripture, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And that great teaching is the doctrine, it is the message that Jesus alludes to here as well, that the essence, as it were, of our salvation, the very heart of the redemptive story, is that we are joined to Jesus Christ by the work of God's grace, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have union with Jesus Christ. I say it's one of the great themes of Scripture. In fact, many have argued over the centuries that it is perhaps the most central teaching of the gospel. John Calvin went so far as to say that as long as Jesus stays apart from us, we receive none of the blessings of his saving work. It is only when we are joined to Jesus Christ, not simply looking at him from a distance, not simply acknowledging certain things to be true about him, we can all do that, but you must be joined together with Jesus Christ by the grace of God, which then explains the theme and the imperative of our text this morning. You see it repeated several times. Jesus says, "Abide in me. Abide in me." Which is not to suggest that he is saying, "Well, I've done my part, now you do your part to earn your salvation." But rather, now that I have been joined to you by the work of my Father through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, now that we are, as the Apostle Paul will say, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, now, by God's grace, abide in that relationship. And I'll spell out this morning what that means, practically speaking. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his imminent departure from them. Their concern is, how do we continue? How can we go on? How can we do ministry if you're not with us, Jesus? We had other plans. We had other concepts of what this kingdom would look like, of course. But he says, I will be with you. I will be with you by my word and spirit. And he uses an analogy that they're all familiar with, his disciples. So with the theme of abide in Jesus Christ, I'm going to take a Trinitarian outline this morning. First of all, we can abide in Jesus Christ. We are called to do this because the Father is the vine dresser. He prunes and he engrafts. Or if I would invert the order, he engrafts and he prunes. The Son is the source of life. That's why we can abide. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. And then thirdly, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the goal, the evidence of that abiding, what Jesus is looking for is that we bear fruit. This is my will. This is my Father's will, that you bear much fruit. So as we come to the table of our Lord this morning, I'd like us to look at those three dimensions of the text. What the Father has done and is doing, what the Son has done and is doing, and what the Holy Spirit has done and continues to do. All of which is signified and sealed for us this morning at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This is language that is not unfamiliar to the disciples. Being well versed in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, that imagery of God's people as the vineyard was a prominent one. You read about that, for example, in Psalm 80, in Isaiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 2, where the Lord describes how he had planted a vineyard. He had taken great care to cultivate this vineyard, to build up walls to protect it. What more could I have done? He says through the prophet Isaiah. What more could I have done for my vineyard than what I have already done? And yet the great tragedy in each of those instances recounted in Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah is that the fruit if there was any, was bitter. It was sour. The vine had become wild, unruly. The walls were broken down. The hope of Israel being that mighty vineyard had fallen by the wayside. But along comes Jesus Christ, proclaiming the message of the kingdom of heaven, talking about the work of salvation that he would accomplish through his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And he identifies himself not just as the vine, but notice, I am the true vine. The others ultimately prove themselves to be imposters, a disappointment, a tragedy. But I have come as the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, boys and girls, just a word of explanation. If you're going to grow grapes, and that's still done today, if you're going to grow grapes, you have to practice what's called engrafting, or grafting a branch into a vine that's alive. You take a branch that is dead. It has no life in itself. It's like the twigs you pick up on the grass after a windy storm. You take that branch, and then you bring it to the vine that's alive, that has sap in it, nourishment. And you cut a slot in that vine, and you insert the dead branch. You wrap it up tight, and guess what happens? That dead branch comes to life. What was formerly dead is now alive, only because it's been joined to the vine. Jesus brings this imagery to its consummation. Those who belong to him, those who look to him in faith, those who trust him for their salvation, have been joined to him by the Father. That imagery is meant to stay within their minds vividly. You are like that dead branch. And God the Father, by his grace, has taken you and engrafted you into his Son, Jesus Christ. So we may say that you are in Jesus Christ. Think for a moment of how often that phrase is used throughout the scriptures of the New Testament. Paul, in particular, loves to speak of the fact that we are in Christ. We belong to Christ. Meaning the nature of that relationship is intimate, close. It is vital. It is that which sustains us. It becomes our identity. Christ is our identity. Not that we become little gods, not that we become little Christs, but that our spiritual life is given through Jesus Christ. And apart from him, we have no life whatsoever. The Father is the vine dresser. But notice, every branch, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. There are some who are deeply troubled by that language. I don't want to speak on this at length this morning. That's, I think, material for another sermon. But there are those who are deeply troubled. They ask the question, well, can someone be engrafted into Jesus Christ, have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and then all of a sudden they're pulled away and thrown into the fire? Someone can lose their salvation? I don't believe Jesus is suggesting that. But Jesus certainly was well aware of people who would follow him, people who claimed to be his disciples. He even had one of his own intimate circle of disciples, one of those members who would betray him. He was well aware of that. And time and again, he would warn the people, are you following me simply because of the miracles I'm performing? When I multiply loaves and fish, Is it because I fill your bellies that you follow me? Or do you believe that I am the bread from heaven? Don't long for this physical bread. Long for the bread that comes from heaven. Unless you eat of my body, unless you drink of my blood, you have no life. And we read in John chapter 6 that many people, having heard that, were appalled by that language and turned away. Turned away from him. It's a warning here about those who may claim to know Jesus. They can say certain things that are true about Jesus. They have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, but do they have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ their all in all? Do they trust him? And in particular here, you'll notice in our text, the reading we had this morning, you hear that theme of obedience. Are you obeying me? Are you obeying my Father's commandments? Are you obeying my commandments? In other words, is there transformation of life? If the Father does not see that transformation of life, he throws the dead branches into the fire. And every branch, verse 2, that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You know that from your own experience in your yards, in your gardens. You prune a tree. If you want that tree to look nice, to look beautiful, if you want it to grow, you've got to prune the tree. And sometimes when you prune the tree, you say, do you have to prune it that much? Oh, it looks ghastly. But wait, ultimately, it's beautiful. It may very well be here that Jesus is anticipating the disciples' experience of persecution and suffering that will inevitably come after Jesus departs from them. They will face hardship as every Christian faces hardship. And one way of understanding that, one lens to look through in those experiences of hardship, suffering, sorrow, tragedy, such as we have experienced even recently. A teenager tragically killed. What is God doing in all of this? He may very well be pruning us so that we will bear more fruit. That is the work of the Father. He is the engrafter, the vine dresser, the pruner. But notice, secondly, the work of Jesus Christ as it relates to that command to abide. Verse 3, already you are clean. Clean here means pruned in the sense of you have been taught, you have been prepared, you are abiding because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Notice the reciprocal nature of that relationship. Abide in me and I in you. It is Christ living in me. Isn't that what Paul says? It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Isn't that the confession not only of Paul, but of every believer, everyone here who confesses the name of Jesus Christ? Would it not be accurate to say that our testimony to our neighbors, our testimony to the world, is that what you see in me in terms of the fruit of obedience, the fruit of faith, the fruit of righteousness? It's not me boasting of my achievements, my accomplishments. Now, Paul had known that experience before his conversion. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to legalistic righteousness, impeccable. No, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. In me. In you. In you. as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What does that mean this morning for us? I want us to be clear as we come to the table of our Lord. What does it mean to abide in Jesus Christ? This congregation I know. I've known many of you for many years. I've known this congregation since its inception. I know that there are truths that you know and you profess. The challenge is, are you abiding in those things that you profess to believe? Are you receiving? Are you trusting? Are you resting? Are you eating and drinking of Jesus Christ? Think of that imagery this morning with regard to the table of our Lord. Most of our communion tables in our circles have engraved on the table, I don't know about this one, I didn't look this morning, but I'm assuming something along the lines of this, do or do this in remembrance of me. The words of Jesus, perfectly appropriate. But sometimes we think that the only thing that we are doing at the table of our Lord is remembering. When in fact Jesus and the scriptures as a whole teach us that there is something more profound, more mysterious going on than simply that. As we eat and drink, we are bearing witness that by faith, through the work of the Spirit, we are eating and drinking. We are finding our sustenance spiritually in the work of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know, we confess that the bread and wine are not changed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. They are signs, they are seals. And we don't want to confuse the signs and seals with the actual thing that they represent. But still, what does the act of eating, what is the act of drinking meant to signify? I tell the kids in catechism, some of you I've had in catechism over the years, we don't just walk past the table, look at the bread, look at the wine, sniff the bread, sniff the wine. The calling is to eat. The calling is to drink. That is the imagery of faith, of trust. You'll hear more of that language in our formulary this morning as well. Abiding in Jesus Christ is living your life in such a way that you recognize, you are proclaiming to the world that Jesus Christ is the source of your spiritual life. Which is why Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Powerful words. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Think of what we sang just a moment ago from Psalm 63 at the opening of our worship. The loving kindness of my God is more than life to me. I realize on a Sunday morning you still may be a bit sleepy. The cobwebs are in the brain. But what a profound statement. What a powerful statement. What a statement we ought to say with caution. Don't sing it unless you really mean it. The loving kindness of my God is more than life to me. It is more than my money, it's more than my job, my career, my family. It's more than my personal safety, my reputation, the esteem of others. The loving kindness of my God is everything to me. And so it is with this language of abiding in Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is meant to confirm in our hearts, to strengthen us in that walk, so that we will continue to abide in Jesus Christ. That's what we call the Lord's Supper, the means of grace. This is what Jesus Christ has designated in order for us to be reminded, not only, but also to be spiritually sustained for the journey of the Christian life. Do you find your life in Jesus Christ? Do you confess Him as the only source of spiritual life that you have? Abide in Him as Jesus is the true vine. And finally, thirdly, abide in Him because the Holy Spirit works to produce fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what is the evidence of spiritual life? What is the evidence of abiding in Jesus Christ? Is it, first of all, a comprehensive knowledge of the church's teaching? As long as you've got all your theological ducks in a row, as they say, and you can answer all the questions and answers in the catechism, you can recite them from memory, you have a vast knowledge of Scripture, as important as all those things are, and I want to affirm, we don't want to be dismissive of that. But do not substitute that for the kind of fruit bearing that Jesus is talking about. Fruit bearing is obedience. Obedience. And more specifically, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Not obedience simply as duty, simply as obligation. You got to do it or else. But the idea here that Jesus emphasizes is that obedience, discipleship, is expressed in love. Do I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is that evident from the things people see in me? Is that evident in my daily walk? That I don't live for myself. I don't live for my career. I don't live for my money, my possessions. I don't live even for my family, first of all. But I live for the God who saved me, who created me for His glory. Do I love Him? And then, do I love my neighbor as myself? And of course, love is spelled out in this chapter, not simply as kind words, kind thoughts, tender-heartedness, that may be part of it. But it is seen most clearly. It is expressed most pointedly in the willingness to lay down one's life for the one you love. Which is what Jesus, of course, will do. And that's what we are celebrating. What is signified and sealed to us this morning is the act of love. It wasn't simply Jesus doing his duty, of course, but Jesus loving the Father. Loving the Father. Because he loved his Father so much, he says, I've come not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. He prays, Father, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. Why does he say that? It's not out of resignation. It's not out of frustration. It is out of love. And why does Jesus lay down his life? Because he loves us. He loves his own. And if Jesus Christ has loved his own in that way, we ought to love one another with the same kind of sacrificial love. All of this, of course, takes place through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This union with Jesus Christ is the plan of the Father. It is secured by means of the work of the Son, but it is brought about by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Think of it this way. I used this illustration in my evening class last month. Imagine you have someone walking in the desert. Imagine yourself walking in the desert and your throat is parched, your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth. You would do anything for just a drop of water. And lo and behold, you come upon a well. And you look down the well and you see there's water. And most likely that water is cold and refreshing. It will sustain, it will give life. But that water does no good unless you have a means of retrieving that water and bringing that water to your mouth. We might say that that's a description of what the Holy Spirit has been assigned to do by the Father and the Son. He takes what Jesus Christ has accomplished through his suffering, death, and resurrection, and he makes it real and living in our own lives, mysteriously, powerfully, effectively. So, brothers and sisters, as we come to the table of our Lord, do you see Jesus Christ as the one who is the true and living vine? Do you recognize what the Father has done by engrafting you into him? Do you understand better now how the Lord, how the Father is pruning you? Not simply to cause pain, but through that pruning to produce more fruit. Is Jesus Christ the one in whom you abide? And is the Holy Spirit producing the fruit of obedience, the fruit of love in your life? May God use the preaching of the word, and may the Lord use the sacrament this morning to confirm in our hearts that principle that apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. But in Jesus Christ, we have everything. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have brought us into a living and real relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, so that through his saving work we may produce the fruits of righteousness for your glory and for our joy. We pray indeed that through this work our joy may be full, even as we seek to have the Lord Jesus Christ magnified in all that we do and say and proclaim. Bless us now as we come to the table of our Lord. Use this means of grace, we pray, to strengthen, encourage, and equip us in our journey in this world. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.